James chapter 1, the book of James chapter 1, reading in the New King James Version. The short book of James begins this way. James 1 in verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. James, a bondservant, literally a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. James, but who is this James? There are many as four Jameses mentioned in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, in our reading this morning, we had three Jameses mentioned, two apostles by the name of James, and then one apostle's father was named James. So who is this James who says himself to be the author of this book or the writer of this short epistle? In Luke 16, in verse 14, in our reading this morning, Simon, whom he also called or named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew. James and John. So here's an apostle named James, and he's listed in the list of the apostles along with John, because James and John were brothers. Brothers, Matthew 4 in verse 21. Going on from there, he, that is Jesus, saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. So the James, the first James that's mentioned in the list of the apostles, is James the son of Zebedee. He is the brother of John. Is he the writer of this book that we're studying from this morning? I don't think so, because this James, this apostle, was the first apostle to be martyred in Acts 12 and in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod, that would be Herod Agrippa the First, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This occurred around 44 A.D. The book of James itself, I believe, was written somewhere around 60 to 62 A.D. So this James, the apostle, James the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, would have been dead before this epistle was written. As a matter of fact, he was an apostle that died before any of the New Testament epistles was written, as far as we know. So he couldn't be the James that wrote this book. But there was another James in the list of the apostles, Luke 6 and in verse 14, again, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus. So another apostle by the name of James, but this is the son of Alphaeus. Sometimes this James is referred to as James the Less, referred to as such in Mark 15 and verse 40. There were also women looking on from afar, that is, at the crucifixion of Christ, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less or James the Younger, and of Joseph and Salome. So here's James the Less, or James the son of Alphaeus. Less simply means younger. He was the younger of the two Jameses, of the apostles. He is perhaps not the writer of this book either. But there was another James in the list of the apostles, not one of the apostles, but he was a father of one of the apostles. Luke 6 and in verse 16, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. So two apostles were named Judas. Judas, the son of James, was not Judas Iscariot. Judas, the son of James here. But we don't suppose him to be the writer of this epistle either. So who perhaps is the writer of this epistle if his name is James? Well, we have one other James mentioned in the New Testament, and he's James, the Lord's brother. Matthew 13 in verse 55, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So Jesus had an earthly brother. That is, after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had other children. And the boys who were born are named here, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. That's who I believe, and most conservative commentators believe, that wrote the book of James. This James, the Lord's brother, also the brother of Judas, who wrote the book of Jude. This James under consideration was perhaps, as we piece things together from the New Testament, was a principal figure evidently in the church at Jerusalem. May have been, I say may have been, the inference can be drawn that he was one of the elders at the church at Jerusalem. I say an inference, perhaps not a necessary inference, but an inference nonetheless, because a great deal is said about him. In Acts 15 and verse 13, when Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem to speak to the elders at the church in Jerusalem and the apostles about whether Gentiles should be circumcised in order to be saved, it says during that meeting, Luke records, and after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me." So on that occasion, he takes the lead. James, the Lord's brother, that's the one under consideration. We read of him again in Acts 21 and verse 18. On the following day, when Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. So when Paul goes to the city of Jerusalem to take the funds that had been collected for the needy saints in Jerusalem, and the last time that Paul goes to Jerusalem before he's arrested, he goes into the apostles, and James was there, and the elders at the church at Jerusalem. Galatians 1 and verse 19. After the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, when he eventually makes his way back to the city of Jerusalem. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. James seems to be a prominent figure in the church at Jerusalem. Galatians 2 and in verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right end of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and that they too the circumcised. So it seems as though this James was perhaps an elder at the church at Jerusalem. James, the Lord's brother, and the writer of the book of James. Galatians 2 and verse 12 as well. For before certain men came from James, perhaps they came from Jerusalem, where James was an elder at the church in Jerusalem. Peter would eat with the Gentiles, and when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So this James, who wrote the book of James, is most likely James, the Lord's brother. But that's not our lesson this morning, but I wanted us to note that there are different individuals referred to as James, and we perhaps need to come to some kind of understanding of who was the writer of this book. As the title on the chart indicates, we want to look at brethren this morning. James 1 and in verse 2 continues to say, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Brethren. So James, the Lord's brother, refers to those to whom he's writing as brethren. Now this is important because the book of James, as short as it is, uses the word brother or brethren 19 times. 19 times is very significant in such a short epistle. We could look at all of them, all the verses, but we'll not. James 1 and verse 16. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." James 1 and verse 19. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Brethren. Well, who are these brethren to whom James, the Lord's brother, is addressing this short epistle? Who are brethren? Well, the term brother and brethren is used in four different ways in the New Testament. We need to understand how it's used. In Matthew 1 and in verse 22, we see it simply used in regard to someone of the same family, that is, of a fleshly family. Here in our text, it simply refers to those of fleshly parents. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. There's our word, brothers or brethren. So we see that the word simply used in reference to one's fleshly descent. We see that in Matthew 13 and verse 55. "Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers?" So Jesus has brothers. He has brethren. Fleshly brethren. Fleshly brothers in that sense. Then we see the word brother or brethren used in regard to one's nationality. His nationality. In Acts 13 and in verse 14, Peter, speaking on this occasion to the unbelieving Jews, said, "But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." And now, brethren, on this occasion, Peter calls these unbelieving Jews brethren. Why? Because he calls them brethren in reference to their nationality. They're all Jews, as Peter is a Jew. And so we need to understand that sometimes when we see the word brethren in the New Testament, sometimes it just simply refers to one's nationality. We see it that way in Acts 22 and in verse 13. In regard to Saul of Tarsus, who had seen the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus, remember? And then the Lord sent Ananias to him. And Ananias came to him and stood and said to him, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." Now, was Ananias saying that Saul was a brother in Christ at that time, that he was in the family of God? No. He's speaking of him as being of the same nationality. But of course, the denominational world will come to this and they'll say, "See, he called him brother. He's a brother in Christ." No, he's speaking and using the word as if they're both Jews, and they were. Ananias was a Jew. Saul was a Jew. Saul had not done what God told him to do yet. He was simply in the city of Damascus, and he was waiting on Ananias to come and tell him what to do. Acts 22 and verse 16, "And Ananias said, 'Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.'" But initially, when Ananias comes in, he refers to him as brother, not because he was a Christian, but because he was a fellow Jew. We also see the word brethren used in the sense of one's calling, as if one was a prophet. A prophet might refer to another prophet as a brother, or a messenger of God that has been sent. He might refer to another messenger of God as a brother. We see that used in this sense in Revelation 22 and verse 9. "Then he said to me, 'An angel of the Lord, a messenger of God, said to John, see that you do not do that.'" Do what? Well, John had fallen down at the feet of this angel. But the angel said, "See that you do not do that, for I am of your fellow servant. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Don't worship an angel, but worship God. So we see that people of the same calling, such as prophets, are said to be brethren as well. But James, out of the 19 times that he uses the word brother or brethren in his short book, only uses it in one way. And it has reference to those who are in the family of God, the household of God. My brethren, my beloved brethren. He refers to them as brethren because they're all in the same spiritual family. Again, the family of God. 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 14. "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself," note this, "in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." The phrase house of God, simply a metaphor that refers to the family of God. And so brethren are those who make up the family of God. How did they become brethren? How did they become to be children of God? That is, those who make up the family of God. Galatians 3:26. "For in Christ, or for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So we see here that children of God are said to be brethren then. These to whom Paul wrote among the churches of Galatia were sons or children of God. They then could be referred to as brethren, as he later refers to them in Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. Why did he call them brethren? Again, because they were members of the family of God. They were sons or children of God. So Paul could refer to them then as brethren. Well, how do people become brethren? How do people become brethren? To ask that question, how do people become brethren, is to ask the question, well, how do people become children of God? Or how do people become a part of God's spiritual family? Another way of simply saying the same thing. When one becomes a part of the brethren, he becomes a part of the family of God. When one becomes a brother or sister in Christ, they become to be in the family of God. Well, how does one become brethren then? Well, he has to be begotten by God. That is, God has to father him. That's why brethren call upon God as our Father. Now, he didn't physically father us, but he spiritually fathered us. He's our spiritual father. He begat us. Note this, James 1 and verse 18. Of his, God's own will, he brought us forth. The idea is that he begat us. The idea is that he fathered us. Now, how did he do that? This is how we become brethren. God fathers us. He begets us. But how does he do it? By or through the word of truth. By or through the word of God. Because you see, the word of God, or the word of truth, is the seed through which God used to bring us into existence as his children. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. Having been born again, note this, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. The seed under consideration is not a plant seed. It's the seed that God used to beget us, to father us. That's the seed under consideration. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed. You know, man's seed, that which is used to produce offspring, physical offspring, is corruptible. It may or may not produce offspring. But God's seed will produce after its own kind. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So how do we become brethren? Well, we have to be begotten by God. We have to be fathered by God, by or through the Word of God. And when we're fathered by or through the Word of God, that new life takes place when we're baptized into the death of Christ. We become children of God. Again, Galatians 3, 26, 27. That new life begins through that seed that was planted in our hearts. And in obedience to that word in baptism, our new life in Christ begins. Romans 6 and in verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, note this, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have new life then in Christ Jesus. Because God has fathered us. He planted his seed in our heart, and it took root in our obedience to the gospel, and thus we became a new creature in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And thus we are born again. John 3 and in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, how is one born again? One is born again the same way that he becomes brethren. God begets him. He fathers him through the Word. Note this, Verse 4, John 3, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Unless one is born of water. The water under consideration is water of baptism. The Spirit is the Spirit-inspired Word. Unless you're born of that Spirit-inspired Word, it is the seed that takes root and produces new life in you. Thus, baptism in water brings about the new birth because you've responded in obedience to the seed, the Word of God. And so Paul says that those who believed and were baptized into Christ have become children of God. Galatians 3:26 again, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ and put on Christ." That's how we become brethren. That's how we get into the family of God. That's how people can be referred to as brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, what's the destiny of brethren then? What's the destiny of brethren who make up the family of God? Having become brethren, having become part of the brethren, what is our destiny? Well, we're told plainly about the destiny of those who do not obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So we know the destiny of those who do not obey the gospel. But what about the destiny of brethren? Those who do obey the gospel and become members in the household or family of God. What about their destiny? Thus, what about our destiny as brethren? Well, even brethren might have a destiny that's not good. 2 Peter 2 and in verse 20, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," for if they, if members of the household of God, if members of the family of God, if brethren have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is through the gospel, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, that is the way by which they could be made righteous, the way by which they could become brethren, than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. So sometimes the destiny of brethren might not be all that good. Might be like those who have never obeyed the gospel. In Galatians 6 and in verse 7, Paul said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." Now remember, to whom is Paul writing? He's writing to brethren. Galatians 6 and verse 1. He's writing to those who have been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Galatians 3, 26, 27. They're in the family of God. They're brethren. "But brethren who sow to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. They will reap eternal ruin. They'll reap the loss of eternal well-being. They'll reap the loss of eternal life." So we see that the destiny of brethren sometimes might not be all that good. But the destiny of brethren can be. It can be good. "He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Now in the context, to sow to the flesh is to engage in the works of the flesh, mentioned there in Galatians 5 and in verse 19 and following. To sow to the Spirit, of course, is to engage in the works of the Spirit, mentioned there in Galatians 5 and in verse 22 and following. So your destiny as a brother or sister in Christ can be good. Note that. "He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." You want to know what it is to sow to the flesh and reap corruption? Everlasting life is put in contrast in our passage to corruption. Corruption simply means rot and decay. Death, but it's spiritual death that is under consideration. The loss of eternal life. But one who sows the Spirit reaps or will harvest in the great day of judgment everlasting life. John said in 1 John 3 and in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Well, what determines the destiny of brethren? I believe all of us know. If through the obedience to the Word of God, if through that obedience to the Word of God, if that makes us brethren, if that makes us to be children of God, members of the household of God, what determines our destiny is whether we continue in obedience to that Word. Now, we could look at many passages in the book of James where James referred to those to whom he was writing as brethren. But just remember one from our last study, last Lord's Day morning. James 1 and verse 25. The one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and this one will be blessed in what he does. So if you continue in the Word of God, if you continue in obedience to the Word of God, that will determine whether you have a destiny that is good and ends in eternal life, or whether you'll have a destiny that is bad. If you do not continue in it, you'll end up like the one who has simply never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, of what value is it to one to be among the brethren? We might say much in every way. The chief and greatest value is the eternal inheritance that awaits us. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Now some of you might think this is a very basic lesson, and it is. But it's a lesson perhaps that we all need to take to heart. There are different kinds of brethren mentioned in the Bible. And to be among the brethren who are in the family of God is of utmost importance. It brings the greatest reward in one's life. You know, you might be in a family and be a brother or a sister in a physical family, and your family may exclude you from everything that goes on with that family. All the enjoyment and association relationships of that family. As a matter of fact, they may have excluded you to such an extent that they simply do not demonstrate their love to you. But to make up and to be a part of the family of God is to be among those who love one another. And to be among those whom God loves and will reward in the day of judgment with eternal salvation. So remember, if you want to be among the brethren, obey the Word, and then continue in that Word that your destiny may be one of joy and glory and not one of eternal destruction and damnation. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins. If you're a child of God and have sin in your life, repent of that sin. Confess that sin to God, and we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song selected.